Well, this morning I'd like to take you to the next chapter in the book of Acts, and that's chapter 8. And the account I have is a disturbing one. But nevertheless, I want us to bear in mind that last week we looked at the account of Stephen. And as we were singing the hymn now, the last verse reminded me of that wonderful character that we learnt about last week. Remember, he was stoned to death. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. That's true faith. You'd agree with me, wouldn't you? That's true faith. And that's the meaning of the things that we are talking about here. Coming to an account now, very much like the disturbing account that we had when we looked at Ananias and Sapphira, you find that when there is blessing, that there can also be very strange things that will attach themselves in a time of blessing. It always is so. If there is a church where God is blessing, there will be peculiar things that will happen as well. Bound to be. And if there is a time of refreshing in a land, we must also get used to the idea and be prepared that there will be some strange fires and odd things will happen as well. And we shall have to have the courage and the discernment to sort them out. Now, this morning is going to be one of those mornings when it is rather a searching one, but nevertheless it will be a great help to us when we go into revival by God's grace, may that be so. Now then, Acts 8:8 and verse 19... verse 19. It's Simon speaking, Simon the sorcerer, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now he's speaking spiritually, and he's asking for a good thing and a holy thing. But let's examine the kind of problem that can arise, because you see, very often today we live in such a sentimental and almost a credulous age, in a way, that if anybody says the right words, then they've got to be all right. Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, the account here in this chapter I read at the beginning, if you remember the words, that they were in the midst of persecution and revival. A few people have asked me recently, and can revival be apart from any kind of persecution? Very difficult question to answer, because there are many revivals that are not recorded except in heaven. But I would think, you know, speaking from the observation that I have seen and read, that every time there is a revival, there will inevitably be some opposition. It may take the form of persecution in the way we think of in Russia, or the Soviet Union rather, or if not that, inevitably I would say there would be opposition. And for this reason, there's a great power in this world, and let's not make no mistake about it, the prince of the power of the air. And although we mustn't be preoccupied with Satanism all the time and think that there are evil spirits everywhere, yet we must be aware of the tremendous influence that Satan wields and the power that he has, and how he'll bring disruption into churches and endeavour to destroy the work of God's grace. And if there is a revival, I cannot imagine that Satan would leave it alone. So there would be a measure of opposition, if not persecution, in any revival. Now, the example here, there is a note of warning as well, but let me just remind you the verses. Verse 1 in chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, referring to Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we are particularly interested this morning in Samaria. Now, Stephen was buried, and there was great sorrow at the loss of him at the time when the workers and the servants of the Lord were so few. Very few established churches, remember. They had to preach every opportunity they had and take every occasion that they had to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 3, as for Saul, he He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and taking men and women into prison, so that it was a dangerous thing to be a Christian. So if it was whispered in the town or a village that you were a Christian and Saul heard about it, then he'd be there with the ancient form of KGB, and they would be there, and there you would be in prison because of your faith. And they were scattered abroad. In verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now notice now the importance of the words here. Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ. That is, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atoning death, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, the ascension, all these things. He would preach Christ to them, and that one day would be coming the second time in glory. He preached all the relevant fundamental truths about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That was in Samaria. In verse 6 we find that with the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Not only did he preach, but he also performed great miracles. And there were healing, as much healing, and there were deliverances, as well as people believing. And in verse 7, we are given a description of this. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And the results of all this, as you can well imagine, despite the persecution and despite the opposition, in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Opposition, persecution, suffering, hounding the Christians, all this, yet believing, deliverances, peace and grace, and these wonderful things are taking place. And the result of it all was, and there was great joy in that city. And a remarkable blessing was observed. It's a time of great refreshing. Wonderful. But the character that I'm particularly concerned about this morning is a man called Simon. And so, first of all, this little word that somebody is observing all this, to observe. Simon is observing. He knew something about the supernatural. He knew something about unusual phenomena. Like there are many people in Wales and in Britain today who be able to say that they know quite something about the unusual, about strange appearances. They too will be able to say that the unknown to ordinary people and the unusual was known to them, and that they had dabbled in these things. And he is interested because he's always dabbled in what would be termed loosely the spiritual and the unusual. Here we are in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He made out he was great. Well, he had great powers. Very, very impressive. He could make people ill. He could make people better. He could make people miserable. He could make people happy. He could perform all sorts of tricks, and he could use all these sorceries. And by now I think we are sensible and knowledgeable enough in the things of God to know that there is another power, a terrible power, that is able to bring the unusual and the dramatic in that way. The powers of evil. Great influence. And in verse 10 we are told of the great influence of this man. And when people are in the grip of either these powers or cults, which are in the same power in an indirect way, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And that's usually the secret. That if you have somebody other than God or the splendid Trinity we know, and where something of the Godhead is ascribed to any man, you can be well assured that that is of Satan, directly or indirectly. And they say, he's God. He has the great power of God, and they ascribe to him what they would ascribe to God. They are under the terrible influence and delusion of that which is satanic and evil. And verse 11 tells us that they gave great regard to this man. But there is a change of events. The most lovely verse in Isaiah and also in Romans. How beautiful are the feet of they who preach the gospel of peace. Somebody else comes along. Some ordinary little people. Nothing to look at. Nothing in their dress or their appearance that makes them all that special. And yes, they come. But with them there is a great power. An unusual power. A power that can stand up to the powers of evil. A power that can overcome all the bewildering things that were happening to these people. So in verse 12 we have, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So it's very remarkable. There's a revival there in Samaria. Christ has been preached. Men and women believe. And the power of Satan through this poor man Simon the sorcerer is broken. And that he is losing his followers, and they are going over to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that is a picture, a wonderful picture. How wonderful it would be if we would be able to say in the islands of Britain and in Europe that overtaking this terrible time of superstition and fear that we are living in, that we might hear the sound of footsteps of those who preach the gospel of peace and are willing to make any sacrifice and go to any place and preach Christ. And here we have this man doing just that. Now then, did he believe? Well, I think I really have to leave that with you. Or perhaps just show you the evidence whether he really was a believer. In verse 13, Simon, we are told, was deeply impressed. I don't know how deeply, but he is impressed. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now then, the question arises here, what really happened to Simon? Was he really converted? Did it really happen to him? He apparently believed, and he conformed, and he was baptized. But we notice also that he was greatly impressed by the miracles and the signs that were taking place. He saw it was a very powerful thing. Remember, he's also losing his own influence. Let's come to the second point. This man who observes now makes an offer. He's quite a businessman. He makes an offer. And he sees that this gospel business is a very profitable thing. And that men and women are willing to make all sorts of sacrifices in every possible way regarding this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps our question is answered, although I think it is left for us to wonder. In verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Now then, in a way there is another theme here which I'm including in my present about Simon, because I think they're related. You see, in Samaria, they had believed in Jesus Christ through the preaching of Philip. But there was something that they lacked. Now that's amazing, isn't it? You might say, well, they had everything. You can't believe in Jesus Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. That is true. They had been convicted of their sin. They had been convicted of their need. The Holy Spirit had applied to them the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And yet the apostles were concerned about them, that yet there was something that they lacked. And so we have in verse 15 and 16, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now they had experienced the work of the Holy Ghost in as far as their conversion was concerned, but in as far as personal power in testimony, in preaching and witnessing was concerned, they had not received the Holy Spirit in that way, and the apostles were concerned. Now in verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There was no doubt about it that they were believers and that they were marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, that their sins were forgiven, that they were the children of God, and yet they had not had the power that Philip himself had, and that was the power of the Holy Ghost, and that they would be effective in their witnessing or in the preaching, as the case may be. And this made a great impression upon Simon. He says, now not only has Philip got power, and all these people have believed, and apparently their sins are forgiven, but I see this power now given also to these ordinary little believers. Not only have they peace with God, not only are they marching to Zion, not only are they going to heaven, as they say, but they also have the same power as Philip, and they seem to get it by the laying on of hands of the apostles. He is fascinated. Remember, he is a sorcerer, and he was very interested in power and in the supernatural. In verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, this is where Simon betrays himself. Now, he may be a believer. Personally, I doubt it. I doubt it. I think it is betrayed here what he really is. He went along with a crowd. He thought it was a good thing. He may have been a believer who, at the same time, still hasn't understood the meaning or the full meaning of the gospel. The question is open, but I think it leans towards that he's not a true believer. Simon betrays himself, and I believe that every counterfeit eventually does. In the church of Jesus Christ, there will always be in the congregation those who will boast great things. Some will be true. They usually don't boast. There will be others. They seem right. They say the right things. But they are counterfeit. And their counterfeit may even also go in as far as their regeneration is concerned as well. That's why this is a very sobering thing. And this is verses 18 and 19. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. That's what I want. I want to be like Philip, not these ordinary believers before they receive the Holy Ghost. I want to be like these believers now, and I want to be like the apostles, so that where I go as well, that there may be great power. Now, there's something deeply wrong here. At first, it doesn't seem to be a great deal. You might say, well, the poor chap wanted it very much, and so he offered the only thing that he could offer as a businessman. He made a great deal of money at a sorcery. And in a way, it was understandable that he would offer money. So he offered money, but not his heart. It seems a far cry from Acts 5, verse 32. That's for us here this morning now. And we are his witnesses of these things, that so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. What are we talking about now? We are talking of a blessing for the believer, a special unction for the believer. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. Of course it is. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings the merits of Christ to us, that our sins are forgiven. But there is also a special work of the Spirit that enables us as preachers or as individual believers to have power when we speak about Jesus Christ. It is the unction of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wanted it. It says in this verse, I don't know what conditions there are, but it does say in this verse that God looks on your heart. You want this with all your heart. But that means the right motives. Not for self-aggrandizement. Not that you might be a great Christian in your own eyes, the eyes of others. Not that you might be a great preacher in your own eyes, in the eyes of your fellow ministers. Not anything like that. But only for one purpose only, that it might be to the glory of God. Remember, God looks upon the heart of man, and that motive must be right. He gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. And we cannot fool God. Then lastly, to offend here. He's a man that offends very deeply. And there is here a terrible exposure. Look at verse 20 with me. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thy money perish with thee. Now, why is Peter speaking so unkindly to this man? Because surely, isn't he doing his little best? Didn't he say he was a believer? Wasn't he baptized? Didn't he go through all the correct things, say the right things about Jesus Christ? And the only thing he could offer, the only thing he could understand was money. And so he offered money for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you see, Peter has the gift of discernment. To a certain degree, can't see the heart of this man, only God can. God informs him what's in this man's heart. Thou hast neither parts nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Imagine, my friends. Imagine that moment when an apostle says to an apparent believer who boasts great things, who understands a great deal about the supernatural, thou hast no parts nor lot in this matter. You're not in it at all. Why? Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And how important it is for myself and for every one of us here that our hearts might be right in the sight of God. And he says to him in verse 22, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray that God, if perhaps the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Peter doesn't know what's in his heart. But he said, there's something in that heart of thine that's wrong. And it's not right with God. Pray that God may have mercy upon thee, and that he may forgive. There's something in thy heart that's wrong. And pray that God may forgive that something that is in thine heart. That is what's there. And he says this to him, For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. What a terrible thing to be in. We are given a glimpse of this man's iniquitous heart. He is not exposed altogether, but we are told this, that Simon the sorcerer, although he claimed that he was a believer, he also went through the observance of being baptized. He also asked that he wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit, apparently for the advancement of the kingdom, and yet this man's heart wasn't right, and the apostle saw it, and he knew it. And this is what is said to him, Simon, you've got a bitter heart and a dirty heart. Terrible. Listen to the verse, For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That is thy heart. Terrible warning. What is the warning here for us? It is this. We might say, well, I'm not like Simon. I've never indulged in any kind of sorcery. Certainly that is true, I'm sure. But nevertheless, there is a warning for all people here, for every one of us. In all our dealings with God, to be honest, in all our dealings with God, to be true, and to say something like the psalmist said, Search me, O God, search me. It's a terrible thing to ask. Search me, O God. And see, if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now remember, my dear friends, because it is a searching for me, as it is for you. Hell is absolute in its finality and its horror for those who are in it. Heaven is absolute in its joy and its bliss for those who inherit it. We are on earth, and if we would claim the things of Christ, then we, as the Lord's people, should know something, yes, of the joy of the Lord and of the fear of the Lord and the intense honesty of God, and that we ourselves, in our lives and in every attitude towards God and the things of God, should be honest. We have no rights to indulge in unclean thoughts. We have no rights. We have no rights to indulge in cunning motives. We have no rights to indulge in wrong actions. We have no rights to deceive. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This had such an effect upon Simon that he is absolutely petrified. It is a doubtful point whether he's a believer or no, but he doesn't know how to pray or what to say. And so he pleads for mercy. And in verse 24 he says, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. I'm sorry, I do not know how to pray for myself. But you pray for me, that none of these things come upon me." For what is he discovering? That the dealings are not with power for power's sake. Not with a supernatural in order to be dramatic, but with God, the center and source of all being, absolute in his attributes, perfect in his will, and in Christ alone can we ever hope to have mercy before him and to inherit eternal life. And in everything and in all things we do and say, for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, it must be with an honest motive to the glory of God. God knows our hearts. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What shall we do? We are believers. If you have trusted the Lord and you have an experience of grace, then we can ask God to put our hearts right. We don't want sorcery. I trust we don't want power in order that our names may be great names. Surely, if we ask for blessing, we take the full bargain of persecution as well. But for the glory of God, we would preach him and cry in death, "Behold, behold the Lamb." What enjoyment did Stephen have? What luxury or pleasure did he have? He had the joy of dying in the arms of Jesus Christ. He had the joy of knowing that he belonged to him. That is our luxury, that is our joy, and that is our privilege. And it is for this aim, and this aim only, that we should go for. Listen to these words. "Take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." May God grant us grace to bear his word. and to act upon it, and to have obedient hearts. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee especially now to make of us not only that we may be a believing, faithful people, but true, with an honest heart, however simple, however ordinary we may be, an honest heart, and that we may walk humbly with our Lord and take thee at thy word, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.